I agree, Nancy. The children of this world are clearly now the victims of adult issues and agendas, and it is fearful. You know, we made a decision back when our daughter Natalie, who's now 33, was going into high school. We put all of our kids into public school. We waited another year for Zach and then put him in public school. And I had people come to me and say, Chris, I know you're not hearing from the Lord. God would never tell you to put your children in public school. It's so evil. And at that time, I remember thinking, no, I believe I've heard from the Lord. And I was telling Mary this yesterday. I said, if somebody came up to me now and said, Pastor Chris, what do you think? We're praying about putting our children in public school. I would tell them not to. Now, not that I have a word from God or anything, but it's so horrible what's being shoved down our children's throats today. And it's constant. The aggression against even a child that would say, this doesn't seem right to me. The aggression is overwhelming. So we definitely want to be praying for the young people of this world. They are clearly the victims of adult agenda. And if there's one thing we know as adults and as parents is you protect your children from things. And it's like our society forgot that that's their calling, is to protect young people. Everything's upside down. What's evil is being called good. What's good is being called evil. And when I look around and I see what's going on, I wonder, well, Lord, we'll keep taking communion, but I think you're coming pretty quickly. You know, we're going to proclaim his death until he comes, but I think it's coming quickly. You know, I've been following, I sent that video out to you guys from Amir Sarfati, and he's kind of given a play-by-play commentary from Israel and what's going on with the conflict with Hamas and all the things. They've got a new government now, and he was saying as soon as the new government got in place in Israel, suddenly conservatives were getting their Twitter accounts blocked and their Facebook accounts blocked in Israel. Now, I'm amazed. I don't want to get into political issues, but I am amazed at how quickly our society from 1 year ago to today has just turned. And if there's one thing that this last year and a half or so has taught me, it's how quickly society can change right before our eyes. Many times people will come to me and say, Chris, really, prophecy, you know, the rapture and the Antichrist reign, all that, it seems so far off. How would that ever actually happen? And then you realize, oh, it happens very quickly, actually. God really is on the throne of heaven and earth and is calling the shots, and there will come a day when he will say, that's it, and take us to be with him. And it could happen today. It could happen right now. And I would challenge you, if you're thinking, oh, Chris, everyone has said that. It's supposed to be that way. We are to be expecting the Lord to come today. It gives us a proper perspective on how to live in this world. We're not to be led by fear. We're not to be led by anxiety. We're to be led by his peace, Lord, that he would give us his peace in his promises every day. Well, I share that with you because, as I was saying, the rub really is learning how to walk in the newness of life. So if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to do a little shorter time on Communion Sunday. We try to do a little shorter of a time in the Word. Thank you for that laughter. I will try. But what we're embarking on now in 1 Corinthians is a section where Paul teaches on the gifts of the Spirit, the empowered Christian life, the Holy Spirit empowering our lives. There are gifts and there are fruit that the Holy Spirit works in and through our lives. And Christianity is not a natural experience. It's a spiritual experience. And my natural self is not spiritual. So I have to always be surrendered to the Spirit of God so that my spiritual life in Christ can be what's being expressed, the Spirit of God being what directs my life and leads me, that I'm allowing to take control of my life. He himself, not an idea or not a thing or not a potion, but a person who comes into my life and directs my thoughts because I'm surrendered to his mind. He directs my heart because I'm surrendered to his heart. Lord, I want you to direct my life today. I'm going to need to hear from you. When God opens a door, he enables us to walk through the door, to know what to say when God opens an opportunity for us to share our faith with someone. It's all him. And the walking in the newness of life is becoming more and more familiar with what it means to have an empowered Christian life, being led by the Holy Spirit. And like we've talked about, last week I laid a foundation down for talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Remember, I told you there are four times in the New Testament that we're told not to be ignorant. We're told not to be ignorant concerning four things: Israel and their plan in human history, spiritual warfare, prophecy, and spiritual gifts. And if there's four things that most Christians are ignorant in, it's Israel, spiritual warfare, prophecy, and spiritual gifts. And those are the four things that we're supposed to not be ignorant in. And yet so many times I meet believers who, when I ask them about the gifts of the Spirit and what their gifts are and what they believe about it, there's confusion in their minds concerning the gifts of the Spirit. So remember last week we turned over to Romans chapter 12 and we read those spiritual gifts that are listed out there. And I mentioned to you that here in 1 Corinthians 12, it's not so much the gifts of the Spirit as a job description. We see those more in Romans 12, like teaching, ministering, encouraging, exhortation, leading, giving. Those are like job descriptions. But here, these are the tools. Remember, I gave you the example of if we were a construction site and I was the general contractor and I had the blueprints out in front of me and you walked in and you said, "Hey, you guys got any work?" And I go, "Well, what do you do?" And you hold up that pipe wrench and you say, "I've got a pipe wrench." What would I ask? Are you a plumber? And if you said, "What do you mean a plumber? I've got a pipe wrench," I'd think, "Door's that way, sir. You know, I know the damage you can do with a 24-inch handled pipe wrench, right? Too tight, you know." But if you said, "Oh, I'm a plumber," my next question is, "Do you have your own tools?" And if you say yes, I go, "Come on over. Look at the plans. I've got some work for a plumber right here if you could help me out." Beautiful. So the question I gave you, your homework last week, was what are your spiritual gifts? And to read through those seven gifts in Romans 12, prophecy, teaching, ministering, exhortation, which is encouragement, leading, giving, mercy. What is your job description? How does God use you in the body of Christ? And I believe it's not, "Well, let me think about that. I like teaching. I like giving." I think it's, "Lord, what are you using me for in the body of Christ? What's your gifting of my life?" It's not a natural inclination. It's a spiritual empowerment that God gives us. And he reveals to us what our gifts are. But then we come back to 1 Corinthians 12 and we see this other list. And it's like the tools on the tool belt. So a person that's a carpenter, they're going to have a couple different kinds of hammers. I finally learned that. Why you have a waffle head hammer. Do you know why? So it grips the nail. But you wouldn't use that when you're hammering in drywall because you're going to smash up your drywall and leave a big imprint from the waffle. So you have a, what do you call it? Smooth-headed hammer. There's all different kinds of tools you have as a carpenter. And if you're a plumber, you're going to have a pipe wrench and you're going to have a torch and flux and all the stuff you need to do welding and all that for plumbing. And if you're a painter, you're not going to have a pipe wrench, right? And so what are the tools on the tool belt of the believer? And he lays these out for us and we're going to go through them in just a bit. But remember I gave you a scenario, and the difference between the gifts of the Spirit in Romans 12 and the tools on the tool belt here in 1 Corinthians 12 are how they operate in the body of Christ. And so you're a child runs out in front of a car. How do you respond? Well, If you're a teacher, you may respond, hey, what are you doing? You don't run out in the street. You can get killed. Come on over here. I'm going to teach you. What you do is you stand here and you look to the left, to the right, and to the left. Actually, it's what? Turn. Look to the right, to the left. See, not much of a teacher. And then to the right again before you cross. And you would teach that child. Now, if you're one who has the gift of exhortation, you might pull them aside and say, do you see how dangerous what you just did was? I'm telling you, promise me you'll never do that again. Don't ever run out in the street. It can kill you. And you would encourage them to take action. If you're one who's a giver, you might say, okay, come on back. Look, you're okay. That wasn't smart to do, but how about we get some ice cream? You know? If you're one with the gift of mercy, you grab that child and you hold them close to your chest and you say, are you okay? You're okay. It's okay. It's okay. I'm here, right? The different giftings express themselves in different ways. But you certainly wouldn't be on that job site and say, well, I can do whatever you need because I've got a pipe wrench. That's a tool. And these are the tools of the Holy Spirit. There's another list in Ephesians chapter 4 that seem to be more of the offices in the church where Paul says the Lord has given to us apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. And it's interesting. You meet someone and they're just an evangelist. Have you ever been with somebody who has the gift of evangelism in their life?
Yes.
I remember I was with Pastor Ross over from The Rock. We were getting sandwiches. This was years and years ago. And the guy behind the counter was being kind of funny with us. And I said, you know, he said something to me. And I said, it's okay. We're Christians. And he looked at me like I was just like, would you say, you know, like that. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, I just made an enemy. And Ross, who has the gift of an evangelist, says, oh, does someone have an offensive heart towards Jesus? Does somebody need Jesus? And the guy, I swear, he went, yeah. It was like, what just happened here? It's called a gift, right? Now, we're all called to evangelize, but there's certain people that are called to be evangelists in the body of Christ. Greg Laurie. These guys that were part of the beginning of the Calvary movement that would go out and be evangelists. I remember Raul Ries came to a youth retreat. Raul Ries, he's that Fury to Freedom guy, right? Over in Southern California. And he came to a youth retreat and he goes, well, I could preach and everything and then give an altar call. But you know what? I just think if you need Jesus, come to Jesus now and then we'll do the Bible study. And all these kids stood up and got saved just like that. And they sat down and he said, now open your Bible. It was like, ha! Huh. The gifting, the office, that position in the body. Pastor Chuck down at Costa Mesa, he would teach the scriptures like a faithful train. Just everything he did was teaching the Bible because he is a teacher in the Bible, in the body of Christ. So we want to operate in our giftings. And these are some of the tools. So what I want to do is go through some of the tools with you this morning, and then I want to challenge you in a couple things. But he says here in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 8, which is where we left off. Well, verse 7, for the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us this morning. Reveal the workings of your Spirit to us today, in Jesus' name. So this first one, and again, we're describing now the tool belt, the tools on the tool belt. The first one is called the word of wisdom that Paul points out. The word of wisdom, it's a word that settles an issue. It's when God gives you wisdom from heaven and you seem to just have the right answer on what to do in a situation. Now, we have a couple examples in Scripture of that word of wisdom. The first one I love to mention is when King Solomon was on the throne and the two moms come in. Remember? They were sleeping in the house, and in the morning, one of the children, I can't remember exactly, was it one of the, they rolled over and on the child and it died. And the one mother said, "No, that was your child that died. This is my child that's alive." And the other mother said, "No, it was your child that died, and this is my child that's alive." And no one could answer because no one else was in the house. And these two women and the child come before King Solomon, and they're arguing, "No, it's my child. No, it's my child." And Solomon gives a word of wisdom, right? He says this, "Well, I don't know which one of the, so let's just do this. Just divide the child and give half to each." And the true mother said, no, let her have the baby. And the false mother, the one that was lying, said, "No, let's divide it." And he goes, "Clearly, you're the right mother, not you," right? A word of wisdom. There was no other evidence, but God gave Solomon that word of wisdom to share. Jesus operated in this gift. Remember, they came to him and said, "Jesus, should we pay taxes or not? Guys, we got him. If he says no, you shouldn't pay taxes, then we'll go tell the Roman authorities and they'll arrest him. And if he says you should pay taxes, the whole crowd's going to hate him for not standing against this evil tax. We got him, guys. He can't answer." Remember what his answer was? "Go get me a coin." They didn't have a coin. They were waiting there till someone could get a coin. And they brought a coin over. And Jesus says, "Whose inscription is that on the coin?" They said, "Caesar." And he goes, "Well, then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And give to God what belongs to God." In other words, your life is imprinted with the very God of creation. You belong to him. Give your life to God. What a beautiful answer. A word of wisdom. Jesus to the crowds, to the Pharisees questioning him. Remember, they brought the prostitute to him that they had caught in the very act. Again, the corruption is obvious. They bring the woman and they say, "We caught her with the man." Where's the man? Interesting, huh? Was this a setup? Most likely. So that they could challenge Jesus with the question that they knew he wouldn't be able to answer according to the law, because the law says, "Stoner, and you're way too merciful to these people. You're going to say, 'Have mercy, we've got you.'" What was Jesus' answer? "Let him who has not sinned cast the first stone." And they all left. Word of wisdom. So, as believers, sometimes God will give us a word of wisdom. How to answer a situation. Now, the next one is, he says, to another is given the word of knowledge. This is another tool in the spiritual tool belt. The word of knowledge, what is that? That's knowing something through revelation from the Spirit of God that you really have no business knowing. And again, we see this operating in the life of Jesus. The woman at the well there in John chapter 4, he's having this conversation with her and he's talking to her about water. She's thinking water from the well, and he says, "I'm actually talking to you about living water. I could give you living water." And she goes, "Well, give me that, then I won't have to come back here." And he says, "Go get your husband." And she goes, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "That's right. You've had five. And the one you're with now, you never bothered to marry." Now, that's a word of knowledge. In other words, specifics that on a natural level, no one would know, but God reveals. It's called a word of knowledge. When Ananias and Sapphira brought their proceeds from their field before the apostles and wanted to appear as though they were giving all to the Lord, they weren't required to do that. No one said you have to give every penny to the Lord, but they wanted to stand in front of everybody and say, "Look, we're giving every penny of this property that we sold to the church." And Peter looks at Ananias and said, "Was that the full price?" He goes, "Absolutely." He goes, "Why would you lie to God? You didn't have to do that. But because you've done this, The Spirit of God is going to convict you. And Ananias fell down dead, and then Sapphira came back. And he gave her a chance. Sapphira, did you pay this much for the property? Absolutely. Why would you be in league with your husband to lie against the Lord? The feet of those that just carried out your husband are back. And she fell down dead. And fear came upon the whole church. Word of knowledge. Peter wouldn't have known that. God showed him that. Interesting. A little different than the word of wisdom, right? Word of knowledge. By the way, God may give you a word of wisdom and you'd share it and bring a solution. God may give you a word of knowledge concerning somebody that you might not ever share with them. You might just pray for them. You might counsel them, but never say to them, God told me something about you. Sometimes it's a teaching moment. Other times you pull that person aside and say, I believe God showed me something. Let me share it with you. We want to operate within our gifting. This is simply a tool. You know, a lot of times in teaching, I'll share something and it will be a silly comment that I won't even be aware of what God's doing. I remember once when we used to meet by the freeway there in Healdsburg year and years ago at the Salvation Army location. There was a guy, he was coming to the church. He'd only been there for a few weeks, and he was sitting there, and he thought to himself, man, I should just, during worship, he said, I should just get up and go home. I've got to mow that whole field today, and my mower won't start, and I'm going to have to fix it. What if it takes me all day to fix my mower, and then this is going to take a while. I should just leave right now. And he's just pondering this. He's like, well, I'll stay. I should just leave. And he was just getting ready to get up and go. And I was teaching, and departed from my notes and just thought of some silly example about something, as I often do. And it was, you know, maybe you've got a lawnmower at home that's frustrating. I don't know. Just surrender it to the Lord. And I kept going, Chris, get back to your notes. What are you doing? And the guy came to me the next week and said, hey, you need to know something that happened. And it was a word from God for him. I wasn't aware of it at all. I was kind of rolling my eyes at myself, you know. What are you doing, Chris? God uses us, even when we might not realize it. God may give you the solution to something, and you might think, well, I don't know if that was the Lord. It just seemed obvious. It was the Lord. Because you see, Christian, you're called to an empowered life. And as you surrender to him, he's going to operate in these things. And so we want to use faith in the things that God empowers in our lives. We want to respond in faith. There was a young man that came to our home fellowship when we were in Southern California. And he came to me and he said, Chris, I just need you to pray for me. I feel guilty all the time. And God told me the sin that he was wrestling with. Very specific situation. And I sat with him and I said, well, let's pray. I thought, Lord, I don't know what to do. Should I tell him that you just told me his sin, or should I pray? And I felt like the Lord said, he's going to need to confess that to you without you saying anything. And so I told the young man, I said, I believe God showed me your sin and he wants you to confess it to me. And he started to shake like a leaf. And he couldn't do it. I said, I really believe God, well, if God told you, then just say it. It's like, no, God wants you to confess to another brother in the Lord. And he sat there, hands shaking, and he finally told me what it was. And I said, God showed me that. Let's pray. And you could just see the peace of God come over him. God is good, and he uses us. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge. Here's another one. He says, to another, faith is given by the same Spirit. Now, this is interesting, because don't we all have faith? So what's the gift of faith? It's a supernatural acting upon what the Spirit leads you to do. All the gifts operate in faith, but the gift of faith is a special instance of faith. Here's an example in the life of Christ as they're walking to Jerusalem. He sees a fig tree. It's not even the season for figs. And he goes over to the fig tree and he goes, oh, no figs. Well, then cursed be you for not having fruit. And the disciples just kind of watched that. Huh, interesting. And they left, and they come back, and the tree is completely withered. And the disciples say, Jesus, remember that tree? Look. And Jesus used that opportunity to say, you can pray and receive what you ask in prayer if you pray by faith. Jesus had the faith, if you can look at it this way. I know Jesus operated in all the gifts powerfully all the time. But Jesus had the faith in that moment to say, Lord, this is your will, and curse the fig tree. In Acts, Peter and John walking into the temple area, they saw a man that was crippled, and he was always crippled. They knew the guy. Everybody knew these people that were always at the gates asking for money. And this time, Peter and John had walked by this guy who knows how many times. Jesus probably walked by him. But this time, Peter looked at him and said, silver and gold have I none. But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Rise and walk. And lifted the guy up, and he walked and was healed. The gift of faith. In that moment, Peter just knew, Lord, this is you. Matter of fact, it reminds me of that time when St. Thomas Aquinas was talking to one of the priests there in Rome. And the priest said, well, Thomas, no longer can the church say silver and gold have I none. And you know the response from Thomas Aquinas, right? Neither can she say, you know, rise and walk, by the way, you know. There's something that was lost in the church. But it's this idea to live that empowered life that God has for us, being led by his Spirit. So the next one, gifts of healings. Notice that it's plural. He says this to another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. So this isn't something that's owned by the individual. Well, Frank has the gift of healing. If you need a healing, go to Frank and he'll give you a healing. It's not something that we would own. It's something that God would operate through our lives. And some people are gifted in this. I remember a pastor in Southern California. It seemed like anybody he prayed for got healed from the Lord. I remember when we started this church. It was a big step of faith for Mary and I. We had no idea what we were doing. Still don't. Thanks for coming. But I remember in that cafeteria in Healdsburg, we would just think, well, let's just do this thing. And people would show up. And I had a few guys that were elders with me in the church. And we would just pray and say, Lord, direct this. Yeah, you know. And something happened. After a year in the church, I thought, guys, you know, think about this with me. Everyone that's come and asked for prayer has received a healing from the Lord, if they've been sick or anything. And we all went, well, let me think. Yeah, so-and-so, so-and-so. And there's this one woman that had come for prayer. She had a bleeding issue, literally, that was not stopping. And her husband was scared, and she was scared. And we prayed for him right there on Sunday morning, anointed with oil. And then they moved away. We had never heard anything. And I said, that's the only one that I can think of that I don't know received a healing. And one of the other elders said, oh, they were down here visiting in Costco last week, and I ran into her, and I asked her how she was doing, and she said the bleeding stopped that day. And it was just the first year of our church, but it was like the Lord said, Chris, you're in my will. Look at this. God was doing healings. And I remember there was another woman in our church that was always ill. Always ill. And I asked her if she wanted prayer, and she said, no thanks. And then I think back on that season, and I think, you know, Lord, give us the faith to just ask for what you have for us. What would the Lord want to give you today? What gifts does he have for you to walk in? Goes on to say this. Oh, I'm sorry. I skipped this. Jesus always healing the sick, these gifts of healing in his life. Those that were tormented with these things wrong with their bodies, demon-possessed, he healed them. He healed Simon's mother-in-law, and then everyone gathered around and he healed every one of them. There was healings in the life of Jesus for those that would come. Not everyone. Remember, he went to the pool of Siloam? They're all there waiting for healings, and Jesus heals one. I've often thought about that. Lord, why didn't you just one day just go, you know what? All sickness is healed, right? Because it wasn't about that. God uses those things in our lives. But to show his glory and to reveal that he was the Messiah, he would do these things to fulfill all righteousness. So healings, gifts of healings. To another, working of miracles. I don't know if you've ever seen a miracle. I don't know that I've ever seen what others would call miracles. I've seen what I call miracles. I like what Major Ian Thomas's definition of a miracle is: something that can't take place without God. Isn't that great? That's a miracle. Anything that can't take place without God. Today's a miracle. The fact that you're here today is a miracle. The fact that you're born again in Christ is the biggest miracle of all. But workings of miracles, we see this in the scriptures. Jesus, when he was doing the wedding in Cana, John chapter 2, they ran out of wine, remember? And he said, well, his Mary came to him and said, Jesus, they're out of wine. And he said, why are you asking me? Which I think was his way of saying, no wine is served before it's time. If you remember that commercial, sorry, pastor joke. But he said, you know, it's not my time yet. And Mary turned to the servant and said, do whatever he says. And so he told them, go get those water bottles over there, six big things of water, bring them over. And they had turned into wine. Jesus turned the water into wine. Does anybody work with wine in the wine industry? I know there are some vineyard growers here and others. There's a whole science behind wine that I don't know much about. But I know this, good wine, that's not just something you do fast. You have to have everything in place, and it takes a lot of good hard work and time to make good wine. And Jesus, remember the guy came forward and said, you know what? This is weird. Normally at a wedding, you serve the really good wine, and then later after everyone's kind of drank a little bit, you take out the cheap wine. You've saved the best till last. So when God made wine, he made really good wine. It's a miracle. Jesus' miracle, the first miracle that his disciples saw to reveal his glory to them. Walking on water, miracle. So that Peter said, Lord, if it's you, call me out. And he said, Peter, come. And a miracle, Peter started walking on the water. And then Peter doubted and began to sink. And he said what? Save me, Jesus. Save me, Lord. And Jesus saved him. And then they walk back to the boat on the water. I like that. But it's a miracle. Does God still do miracles today? I believe he does. Seen mostly in evangelism and apostleship, when you're going into an area where there's not a presence of the body of Christ and you're establishing that, the establishing of churches in Nepal and in India, and if Bond could be here this morning or Aaron, they would tell you some of the miracles, like the guy that started coming to the Bible college that had little spindly legs and he was all walking funny, and he told them the story. He was the guy in his village that would carry himself on his elbows because his legs didn't work. He would just drag himself along the village. Everybody knew him in this little village, and one day he heard the gospel and gave his life to Jesus, and the Lord healed his legs. And he started walking around, and everybody said, what happened to you? And he said, Jesus healed me. And that became this amazing miracle and a testimony of Jesus Christ. And the next thing you know, he's down in Kathmandu at Bible college learning to be a pastor so he can go back and teach his whole village about Jesus Christ. Now, those are miracles that are happening today in the mission field. All the time. We don't see it so much today here. And I'm guessing that it's because our culture generally has already rejected the message of Christ. They've heard it so many times, but we want to keep preaching, keep giving the message. So miracles really aren't meant to establish us, but as evidence for unbelievers to have faith in the Lord. As a matter of fact, the scriptures say that the word would go out in Acts, and it was confirmed with what? Signs and wonders. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Someone seeing a miracle doesn't save them. I really believe it was a miracle, Chris. That's not how you get saved. You get saved by believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, working of miracles. The next one, he says, is prophecy. To another is given prophecy. That's specific word, a specific word for others from the Lord, giving God's heart, the perspective of God's heart on an issue, realizing that something that's going to happen is going to happen. Prophecy, a lot of times in Scripture, it's the foretelling of God's word, but also the foretelling of things that are going to happen, a word of prophecy. So, Jesus, when Peter came to him and said, I'm ready to give my life to you, Lord, I'm not going anywhere, I'm staying. What did Jesus say? Tonight, you're going to deny three times that you even knew me. And Peter was taken back by that. Never. But the Lord prophesied over him. So that he came to Peter again and said, Peter, Satan has asked for you by name. He wants you, Peter, to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. So when you return to me, strengthen the brethren. A word of prophecy over his life. Guess what happened? Peter, in his own self-determination, this is never going to happen. I will never deny you. Denied him. The rooster crowed. He caught eyes with Jesus who was being taken, and he went out and wept bitterly. After Jesus rose from the dead, what does it say? He met with Peter alone on the road. Encouraged him. And Peter became a mighty apostle, a mighty preacher of the gospel. By the way, prophecy is in all the lists. It's an office to be a prophet in the church, to operate in that gifting. It's a gift in the Spirit to be one that gives God's perspective. Certain teachers that I've sat under, Pastor Jay back in Calvary Petaluma, he was a prophet, man. Everybody would leave and go, I heard from the Lord today from my life. It wasn't just, oh, that was a great teaching. It was, no, that was for me. And then someone else would say, yeah, that was for me. How did he know to teach on that? It was prophetic words from the Lord over and over and over. Amazing gift of prophecy. But then there's also that tool, which is the word of prophecy. The act of by faith responding, knowing that God's given you a word for someone. And we'll see in chapter 14, it's to come under the church's a discernment as to whether it's from the Lord or not. So it's kind of like as in teaching, you know, the person is the teacher and then they teach and then there's the teaching that they gave you. So, same thing with prophecy. It's you have someone who's a prophet who's prophesying and then the actual prophecy that was given to you, and that's the tool, the word of prophecy. Does that make sense? That confuses some people, so... to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. Interesting, discerning of spirits, what is that? Knowing the motive and the source of the words being spoken or the actions being done of others. Jesus, when Peter came to Jesus, when Jesus told him, you know, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die on the cross and be raised from the dead 3 days later, Peter said, absolutely not going to happen to you, Lord. And you know what Jesus said to him? Get behind me, Satan. You've set your mind on the things of man and not of God. There's a discerning of the Spirit. What Peter was trying to do was show Jesus his loyalty. But what Jesus revealed to him is it's not your loyalty. It's your loyalty to God that we want, Peter, not to man. Not your own loyalty, but God's commitment to you. And so that discerning of spirits, revelation as to whether something is being led by the Spirit of God or led by our own flesh or sometimes even the enemy of God. I've seen people get involved in what they thought was good Christian service when it was really something that was very confusing and not edifying to others. There was a gal in our church years ago. Some of you know her. Jenny works up in Healdsburg. Beautiful sister in the Lord. She came to me one day at church and said, Chris, I want you to pray over me to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I said, okay, let's pray. Talk. She wanted the gifts of the Spirit in her life. And so I'm praying over her. And after I prayed over her, I said, by the way, Jenny, you might not feel anything. You might not feel a tingling. You might not speak out in tongues or anything like that. You might, but you might also just notice a small change in your life. And I would just encourage you to look for that. And then I took her to this list and I went through the tools of the Spirit and explained them all like we're doing this morning. It took me a while. And after I explained them all, she said, discerning of spirits, that's interesting. She goes, you know, you told me you're involved in a food ministry. And I said, yes. She goes, I think the Lord's telling you not to be involved in that food ministry. And I went, Interesting. Because I'd just been praying, Lord, is this a ministry you want me to stay involved in? It was up in Healdsburg, and they did the food pantry, and I would sit with the board, and they wanted nothing to do with the gospel. They wanted it to only be about food, and I had wrestled and wrestled and wrestled. Guys, this is a church effort. It's all about the message of the gospel. It's not just food, and I finally got voted down and prayed, Lord, should I stay in this? And this young sister in the Lord gets the gifts of the Holy Spirit, doesn't even know what they are, and says, I think the Lord's saying that's not the Spirit of God for you to be involved in that anymore. I went, there it is, discernment of the Spirit of God, and I resigned. Because I believe that was the Lord's confirmation to me to not be distracted by that. Matter of fact, that's what Jenny said. She said, I think he's telling me that that's a distraction to you. Beautiful, the gifts of the Spirit, the tools that God gives us. And then the last two, which we'll talk more about when we get to chapter 14, but I want to just make mention of it because they get so much press. Tongues to another, tongues, different kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. I think it gets a little too much press. But what is tongues? Tongues is an empowering to speak in a language that you don't understand. Could be the tongues of men and angels, chapter 13 is going to tell us. Now, we don't see that in the life of Jesus because he would know every language. So we don't see that operating in his life. And chapter 14 is going to tell us that it's an offensive gift to our intellect. Our intellect doesn't understand what's going on, so it's offensive to it. Matter of fact, even the person speaking in tongues, he's going to say in verse 14, your understanding is unfruitful. It's your spirit praying, and your mind doesn't know what you're praying. And so there's a conflict. Now, when I gave my life to Christ, I was at a church where I didn't know what was going on. I just knew I got to respond, and I gave my life to Jesus. And the guy that brought me to church got a couple of his friends, and they began to pray in tongues over me and said, Chris, we're waiting for you to speak in tongues. And I was like, what is that? And they're explaining what the gift is to me, and I'm thinking, well, Lord, I know I just gave my life to you, but these people seem really anxious that I would do this, so I'm just going to step out in faith and do it. And guess what? God gave me the gift of tongues. I began to question it, though, and I had to come back to the Lord and learn how to operate in that gift. I found that there were two uses, and he talks about it in chapter 14, so we'll spend more time on that there, because he says, I wish all of you spoke in tongues, and I am thankful that I speak in tongues more than you all, so we'll talk about that. But it's basically this. This is the only gift, the gift of tongues, where there's a private use and a public use. And so someone can privately be in prayer and speaking in a language that is heavenly, that they don't understand what they're saying, the gift of tongues. But then it's also used in the body of Christ where someone would speak out publicly in a tongue that no one understands. And it always, Paul says, is to be coupled with the gift of interpretation. That way it would edify the body. If someone spoke out in tongues and none of us understood what it was, that's not going to edify the body. Not going to edify them or any, but we'd all, well, they're talking to the Lord, but were they supposed to do that? You see, I can't just right now come to you and say, oh, you've got a problem in your life. Let me give you a word of wisdom. Buy the blue dress. There. It's a word from God for you. It's my gifting. It's my tool, you know. No, I can't do that. I can't say, oh, you're sick. Let me give you a healing. I can't do that. I don't have that kind of power. It's not mine. I've got a word from God for you. Sell your house. You know, there, you've heard from God. No, that would be arrogant. And I would expect the church to correct me on those things. Chris, that's not how the gifts operate. But tongues seems to be, in its private use, available to the person to speak at any time, like no other gift. And yet, because of that, because right now, having the gift of tongues, I could speak out in a tongue. Many people who have the gift think, I want to speak it out. But just like the other gifts, you wouldn't do that unless the Lord said, okay, I'm giving you now this for everyone. So that if God gave you a word of knowledge for someone, you'd think, oh, Lord, you want me to share that with them. And you'd go to the person. But just because someone can speak in tongues doesn't mean the Spirit of God would prompt them to speak out in tongues. And every once in a while, someone will think, well, I'll just speak out in my tongue. But it wasn't the leading of the Spirit. And then people not wanting to offend them think, we'll just allow that. And suddenly everyone's speaking in tongues because they can. And I think that's why there's so much confusion over the gift of tongues. Because people are misusing the gift. But when it's shared publicly, the other use of it, it's to be mixed with interpretation. And Paul will tell us that in chapter 14. And so the next gift, the interpretation of tongues, giving a logical sense to an unknown tongue. By the way, I've seen both these gifts used properly. Again, it's not seen in the life of Jesus. And by the way, this is not the translation of tongues. I remember hearing someone speak in tongues and it seemed to be the same word over and over and over. You know, what is that? And then someone interpreted the tongue and it was a short little sentence. It's like, it just seemed to match. Well, Chris, it's not the gift of translation. It's the gift of interpretation. Remember in Babylon, after Nebuchadnezzar was gone and his son came to the throne, Daniel was still in Babylon, and they're partying, and they went and they got all the stuff they stole from Israel, all the golden chalices from the temple, and brought it out and said, let's just get drunk with the things of God. And they're drinking, and all of a sudden this hand appears and begins to write on the wall. What was it? I wrote it down. Many, many tekel upharsin on the wall. And it's written in Daniel. That's what they wrote. Many, many tekel upharsin. It's like, well, what is that? They all knew it meant numbered, weighed, divided. It was Aramaic. They all spoke it. They all knew it. Numbered, weighed, divided. Well, what does it mean? They went and got Daniel, who they knew had the Spirit of God. He was Jewish. So they brought him in and said, okay, Daniel, what does this mean? And he gave them, listen, the interpretation, which is you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting, and now God's going to judge you and divide your kingdom. That was the interpretation. So this is the gift of the interpretation of tongues. In other words, what does that mean? And there's an interpretation given. It's beautiful to see that happen. And I'll share a story, not to for any other reason than to bring clarity. I was in my car once, again, years and years ago, and I was speaking out in tongues to the Lord, and I just thought, you know, Lord, I thank you for that gift. And then he gave me the interpretation of the tongue that I was speaking. And I just thought, Lord, that's just this beautiful prayer to you. Thank you. Early in the church here in Hillsburg, we were starting our Sunday evening services, which was open for like an afterglow to experience what the Lord would have us experience. And there was a woman there, and she said, I don't know where this scripture is, but it's, I am my beloved, and he is mine, and his banner over me is love. And I thought, well, that's Song of Solomon. And she goes, Chris, can I share a tongue? And I said, sure. And she spoke out in tongues. And there was no interpretation. And I thought, well, okay, we probably shouldn't keep doing that if there's no interpretation. And then the Lord spoke to me and said, she interpreted her tongue. And I thought, wait, she just read a scripture. It's not a scripture. I'm my beloved and he is mine and his banner over me is love. That's a combination of several scriptures in the Song of Solomon. And I thought, Kathy had the interpretation to her own tongue. It was beautiful. Beautiful. So sometimes I see those gifts used properly, and it's a blessing, but a lot of times I see them misused. So lastly, before I let you go, a couple things I want to share with you. One, we just read through a list systematically of various tools that God gives us to use spiritually, but it's a relationship with the Lord. Similar to any relationship, if you analyze it, you can learn some things, but the relationship is not the analysis. I do marriage counseling, I get with someone, and I give them tools of communication. When they respond this way, see what happens, try this, here's another tool, here's the way we act towards each other, and we can systematically study marriage and relationships. But you don't go home and go, okay, so let me see, I'm going to say this, and then you say that. It would be mechanical. It all meshes together, doesn't it, in relationships. Our feelings overlap. The way we intend things to go, apologies, all that, it folds in and it becomes this living thing that we call love. Church, listen. God's doing a living thing in our midst that's called the love of God. And it's bearing fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control, it says in Galatians. But then also we see the use of the gifts of the Spirit, and someone has a word, and we pray, and we say, Lord, is that from you? It's a living work that God's doing amongst us. We don't want to surrender and think, well, it's got to be systematically done exactly this way. If we experience the gifts of the Spirit, we are going to make mistakes, and we're going to have to be gracious to each other and walk empowered lives with the Lord in humility. I want to encourage you with that. There's something else I can share with you, and I'll just make mention of it because we're out of time. If you like to study the scriptures and get into word studies, you might want to check out the words for another here. In this passage, there's two words for another. One is alos, which means one of the same kind. And then there's another word, heteros, which means something that's the same kind, but it's the same, but it's a different kind. And they seem to be sectioned off. So that he'll say there's one gift given to another like this, and then to another this gift, and it's a loss. And then every once in a while he adds the word heteros for a difference. The division, in case you're wondering, is the first grouping is the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. The second grouping, it says heteros, and then says the gift of faith, healings, miracle, prophecy, discerning of spirits, and then another kind is given the gift of tongues and interpretation in tongues. I see it divided out as teaching, evangelism, and prayer. I also see it as there are people that are thinkers, there are people that are servers and doers, and there's other people that are talkers. The word heteros separates them out into this order. The first group would be the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. And then another kind is heteros, faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, and discerning of spirits. And then another kind is given tongues and interpretation of tongues. Possibly those three sections. But here's the thing, verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. It reminds me of that verse in Ephesians. We've been created in Him for the works that God sets before us to do. We are His workmanship, Paul says. And the word is poema. It means we are God's masterpiece. Church, listen. You are God's masterpiece. He has saved you, and He's designed you for His glory. So that for all eternity, angels, whoever, will see you and see the glory of God in your salvation. And they'll glorify God because of His grace witnessed in your life. And your mercy, His mercy towards you for all eternity. But we get our perspective wrong. If you've ever done a tapestry, I've never done it, I've seen many. And you know, the surface, the top is beautiful. Organized and everything. If you flip it over, you see all different kinds of things and knots and lines. It's like, well, what is this mess? You got to flip it over and see the right side to understand the design. So, church, listen, you're His masterpiece, and you are facing God and revealing His glory of His grace and His mercy and His salvation in your life. And all of heaven sees you and says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, because it's a beautiful work He's doing in you. God does beautiful things with your life. But we tend to be looking at the backside of the fabric. And we go, well, that's just nothing but a knot in the way. He's totally out of order. I don't even like that person. We do that. And we divide and we get upset at people because we're seeing the backside of the fabric. Church, listen, God uses you, sins and all, for a glorious work. And we need to die to ourselves and recognize God's perspective in those around us so that we can be gracious, bearing with one another, endeavoring with one another in the spirit of unity and peace. Looking for the glory of God. And as we do that, we'll find that we'll be walking in the newness of life, walking in the Spirit of God toward each other, filtering everything through God's perspective. I'm not much of a computer person, but when COVID first started, I put a little hashtag on my whatever account, I think Facebook, that said hashtag find the good. And I thought that'd be a nice hashtag. I don't think I ever did anything with it, but that's the idea. Lord, you know, I'm at odds with this person. I don't know what it is. They bother me, their personality, but I'm going to find the good. I'm going to go and pray with them. I'm going to start praying for them. I'm going to ask you to use them in the body of Christ. And watch God do this. It's this beautiful fabric, this tapestry that God's working, and you're included. You're included. Amen? Well, Father, with all these things, it's your Spirit that works these things in our lives, that distribute those gifts, those tools, Lord, the fruit of your Spirit. We want to abound in the things of you. We want to live empowered lives. So, Lord, go before us by your Spirit, teaching us to walk in your ways, to walk in the newness of life, to operate in the power of your Spirit. Lord, are there any of us here that are afraid that maybe you'd give them something bad? And so they're keeping those things from your Spirit at arm's length. They're walking in unbelief. Lord, I pray, Lord, that they would surrender to you and remember that you are good in everything you do, and your heart and mind concerning them are only their best and for their good. Lord, so that we can be healthy, walking in the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me, please?